We're in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be, Lord willing, finishing up the chapter today, and then we'll see how far we get next week, but I think we'll wrap up the book in the next 2 weeks, and then you'll find out where we are heading next. I'm looking forward to digging into our next book together, and I may have told at least one or two people, I don't remember, but I'll leave it as a surprise to the rest of you. And that's not because I don't know. I know where we're heading. I have some sort of a map in mind. Let's hope it's a good map. We're in 2nd, if it's a Bible, it's going to be a great map. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The beginning of the chapter we looked at last week, which talks about the terrible times in the last days and how by looking at Hebrews, we saw that we are in the last days and this last days is stretching on for quite a while. But Paul wasn't strictly saying, Timothy, this is for those in the future. He was saying, Timothy, this is for you right now. You're entering the last days. There's another passage that talks about, Paul is saying, us whom the ends of the world are falling upon. So Paul recognized that the cross, I know I said we get into the text, but I feel like I need a little preface because we're not going to read the whole chapter. So just hold your place there for a second. Paul said, us whom the end of the world have fallen upon, maybe that was Peter, where there was a recognition that something cataclysmic happened at the cross that would, throughout it, bring about the end of days. And that end of days, we know, is stretching quite a while. It's been 2,000 years. And so we are in the last days, and we are further into the last days than the Apostle Paul and anyone earlier in church history. But we're not as far into the last days as Christians' future yet, right? Does that make sense? So we're in this time period. This is directed toward us, but it's not directed only toward us. So keep that in mind. And Paul talks about how things are going to be bad, that things aren't going to be just great, just fine and dandy because Christ conquered sin and death. Things are still going to be tough, Timothy. Don't think that things are going to be all hunky-dory now. He says there are things you need to be looking out for, people you need to be concerned about. And in verse 6, this is where we'll pick up. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers opposed the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But pay attention to this verse. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Mark that. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray you illumine our minds through your Spirit to understand your God-breathed word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you found yourself in a project before, small or great, where maybe you were given some directions, but the directions were rather scant or sparse, where it seemed as though it jumped from one step to step 100 in the turn of a page? If you get furniture from IKEA, or some of these other places, a lot of times their instructions if they're in English, it's very bad English, and two, they're very poorly done. They're expecting you to have an engineering degree in order to figure out what in the world is happening. How do I put this thing together? I was really grateful. We ordered the large griddle for the youth camping trip, and we were able to use it at VBS, and we'll be able to use it in our Fall Fest, and it's been awesome to be able to use. But the night before VBS, I had been getting some other things put together, at least that's my excuse, but I'd been getting some other things put together, and I was like, oh yeah, that griddle still needs to be assembled. So it was around 11 p.m. the night before we were going to start, not VBS, our youth camping trip back in June. It was the night before, around 11 p.m., I thought, okay, I guess I should go to the church and put that together, because the last thing I want to do in the morning is put it together when I have to load up the trailer and get stuff toted over to Fairhaven Camp. So I got here at around 11 p.m., and I was like, okay, it shouldn't be too bad to assemble. And I pull up the instructions, and it says, estimated assembly time with two people, 2 hours. And I'm like, oh no. It's 11:10 right now. I'm going to be here till 2 in the morning. Here we go. But what they had, which was really neat, it wasn't just paper instructions. You looked at their paper instructions, and it said, scan this QR code for the instructions. So if you didn't have a smartphone or a computer, you were done for. Thankfully, I'm a millennial. I had my smartphone, so I put the QR code. They have an app. Download an app, and you put in the make and model. It's fancy, right? You put in the make and model of this griddle, and it shows you a 3D image that you can move around, and it gives you step by step. And you know how sometimes when you look at instructions, you're like, which side am I looking at right now of this piece of furniture or this griddle? But with a 3D image, you can, you know, scroll around and see it in three dimensions. And I'll tell you, it was great, you know, and I actually did get it done in the time that it said I could get it done for once. It gave detailed instructions on how to do what it was trying to get you to do. Do you realize that we've been given detailed instructions and helps to help us in our Christian life? That God has given to us everything we need to strengthen our walk and witness. Because he's given it to us, we need to look into these things. The first thing we must look at in this text is we need to look at the hope of triumph. And in that hope, it will strengthen us in our walk and our witness. I love verse 9 because after it's gone through talking about these men who are gaining control, they're weaseling their way or worming their way into people's households. And I'll add an asterisk here. You see the word gullible women there, and the Apostle Paul isn't a misogynist. He doesn't hate women, but in this culture, women were nowhere near as educated as men. And so by him saying gullible women, we know that through lack of education, there can be a certain gullibility that accompanies that. Superstitions are big in cultures that aren't educated into the goings-on of the world. Notice I'm saying education and not indoctrination, because in our modern day, there's a lot of indoctrination going on, whereas there's not much education going on. So Paul isn't a misogynist. He doesn't hate women. In fact, he's elevated women in a tremendous way that the Roman culture and even the Jewish culture didn't support, where the Apostle Paul in Galatians says that at the cross, we're all level. Servant, master, man, woman, Jew, Gentile, we're all one at the cross. So lest you be led astray and think, wow, the Apostle Paul must not like women, Paul's just speaking into his context. He's saying that that's the situation now, and those are the type of people that are being led astray. They're loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you have this really bleak picture painted, but then I love how he brings things back around to verse 9, and he says, I know I've painted that bleak picture, and it's looking pretty bad, but get a load of this. they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So there is that recognition that things are going to be bad, but stay focused on the hope. Because provided you are focusing on this, those false teachers, they're not going to be able to get very far in your life, in your church's context. You're not going to be led astray by them because you know God's word. And when you hear something that sounds a little off, you're going to be able to say, there's just something not right with that. Even if you can't put a finger on it, you just know in the back of your mind something seems off there. Look to the hope of triumph to strengthen your walk and witness. I thought Johnny Cash was the one who wrote this song, but come to find out, it's a much older song than Johnny Cash. Maybe you've heard it before. Johnny Cash does a really good rendition of it with his really deep, and as he got older, his raspy voice. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's going to cut him down. Tell him that God's going to cut him down. See, there's that hope that we have that even though the wicked may prevail right now, a future is coming when God will cut them down. This was a promise in Psalm 37. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they will wither like grass and wilt like tender green plants. We can look to the triumph that is promised us in Christ to strengthen our walk and witness. Second, we can look to others' testimonies to strengthen our walk and witness. You see this where the Apostle Paul in verses 10 through 13 transitions from talking about that. He reminds Timothy of the hope, and then he says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Where Paul is telling Timothy, his protege in the faith, you can look at me like, I'm not perfect, right? Paul would say in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. If I get off the rails, you keep focused on Christ and pray for me. Follow me as I follow Christ. But he tells Timothy, you can look to me. You can look at what I've endured, the sufferings that I've experienced. You can see my teaching. And alongside of that, you can see my way of life, how they haven't been totally divorced from one another, where I'm not the type of person who says, do as I say and not as I do. Paul says, look, I'm saying something, and I hope you've been able to see by my life, I've been living it too. And I hope, just as an aside, that's a heart's cry of each and every Christian, that even though we can't measure up completely to this standard, we follow Christ who has measured up to it. And our goal is day by day to submit ourselves more and more to his leading through the Spirit. But Paul says, look at me, follow my testimony. And friends, we can learn a lot from the testimonies of those who've gone before us, from missionaries. If you haven't read missionary biography books, I strongly urge you to. It will bring you to points of conviction. It will bring you to points of confession. There'll be times in your life when you're reading them and you'll say, God, what am I doing with my life right now? Here's this person who gave everything they had and devoted themselves to you. What am I doing? It'll bring you to points of celebration where you see how the gospel is prevailing in and around the world in some of the worst situations in India and in China, where in some of the more urban areas or metropolitan areas, Christianity is squelched and violently at times. At the seminary that I attend down in Florida twice a year, one of the professors, I love the seminary because it reaches a lot of like Asian countries as well. They have a great global program, and so you'll be able to interact with people who are in a context that is hostile to Christianity. And this professor said one time he had a student who was coming from, who'd come from a rather persecuted area of China. And the professor had just been reading about a pastor who'd been imprisoned for 5 years for preaching the gospel in that area. And so after the class, this professor asked this student, who was a pastor in that area, he asked him, like, have you ever experienced persecution like this? I mean, it's happening right next door, and I want to understand a little bit more. And he asked him, have you ever been imprisoned? And this student, who was a pastor, he hung his head, and he said, only for 2 years. That's what some of these people are dealing with. He saw it as almost a point of shame that there were some Christians who'd been imprisoned for upwards of 5, 10, 15 years. And for him to be imprisoned for 2 years for the gospel, it was almost a point of shame because it wasn't enough. We can learn a lot from the testimonies of those who've gone before, those who are in the trenches now. And Paul is saying as much when he says, Timothy, look at me. Because we know Paul's theology enough to know when he's saying, look at me, he's not saying, look at me. He's saying, look at Christ in me. It's not me, but look at me. Look how God has been able to use me. So Timothy, he can use you. And if he can use Paul, if he can use Timothy, he can use anyone in here, and he does. So look to others' testimonies to strengthen your walk and witness. And third, look to your own testimony to strengthen your walk and witness. Where he says, in verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's a lot we could hit on here, but really all I want to do is really say God has done a tremendous work in your life. You're here right now. You're involved in a church in your where you live. And if you look back at how God has worked in your life, we as Baptists, we place a big emphasis on the point of conversion, right? Where we, the point where we say, I was saved at, and then we give the date and time. But I think as we grow in our faith and we get a little bit older, we start to see, even before that, God was working in me. He was bringing me to a point where I'd reached that point of conversion. And then we start to see the point of conversion as simply a point, right? Let's use a different analogy. One link in the chain, the thread of redemption that's been foreknown in the mind of God from eternity past. And there's so much we can do from looking back at our lives, not in an introspective way that brings it back around to us, but brings us to a point where we say, God, I don't know where I'd be without you. You've brought me to this point. You've carried me along the way, and I can trust that you will carry me in the future as well. And friends, I just want to encourage you with this one point in 15, where Paul says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. The seed sown in infancy will be found after many days. I know there's, myself included, there's families in here who have younger kids or grandkids, and you may think at times what you're doing, especially if they're under the age of 2 or 3 or 2 or 1, it's like, do I really have to sit down there and, you know, pray with them? Can they even understand what I'm saying? Do I have to sit and read scripture with them? Like, they can't understand it. And Paul would beg to differ. There is something formative happening in them, even in infancy. So when we share the gospel, when we pray with them, it is getting in their minds somehow, some way. Where Paul is saying, you've known this, Timothy, not since a child, different Greek word, since infancy. Let that be an encouragement to every parent or grandparent to be focused on their children or grandchildren from a young age. Look to your own testimony to strengthen your walk and witness. And fourth and finally, look to the testimony to strengthen your walk and witness. Where we read in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, you could park here for 3 or 4 Sundays and look at what inspiration is, and then look at what it means to teach, and then rebuke, and then correct, and then train, and we're not going to do that. I know I've done that before, but we're going to do big picture overviews for the next few months, I think. But you could park here, and I think it would be wise to do so at times, but especially if you're in a context that doesn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We do. We know that this is God-breathed, that we can learn things from the church fathers, that we can see the trials and tribulations that they went through. We can see how they've articulated certain understandings. But at the end of the day, that's not what is God-breathed. This right here is. And although, depending on your version, there are variations, the more you study these things, the more you see that these variations don't do anything to the core tenets of the Christian faith. They are different ways of looking at or analyzing or understanding the same principal concepts. And when it says Scripture is God-breathed, it doesn't mean that God breathed into the words. Rather, it means He breathed out the words. So these men throughout the millennia who wrote these different letters, they did so of their own will, and yet at the same time, God's will worked through their hands and produced exactly what He wanted. A perfect picture of how God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are woven together in a fantastic mystery. But Paul says, look to the testimony. And this testimony is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And none of this should be done in a gruff or coarse manner. Sometimes when we think of rebuking, that brings with it a very strong, a very, very strong picture. Like standing up against someone and, thus saith the Lord, you know, that kind of form, which there's a time and place for that. But most of this is through like normal conversations. Yesterday, when we were helping clean up that site, I ended up talking to a therapist for probably a good hour. And it's just, you're talking as the excavator's doing its thing, and you're waiting so you can get in there and just start cleaning stuff up, because you don't want to get bonked in the head by an excavator bucket. I think it'd be the first and last time you were bonked in the head by a bucket. So we were off to the side, standing, and we struck up a conversation, asking what each other did, and he said he was a therapist. And it's like, okay, all right, here we go. A pastor and a therapist standing on top of a dumpster. It sounds like the start of a bad joke, doesn't it? So we both climbed on top of one of the big 30-yard dumpsters, and we're pushing all the debris down because the debris can't be above the line of sight, I guess, of the dumpster, otherwise they won't haul it. And so we were crushing all that stuff down, talking. And obviously he has a completely different framework he's working from. Although at the same time, with comments he'd make, I could hear God, right? Where the more we become acquainted with this and with people, the more in our everyday conversations we can hear their stabs at truth and how they are speaking truth at times and yet drawing the wrong conclusions. And so just through the course of the conversation, just being able to like redirect it and say, for instance, like he shared an African proverb that we get smarter when we die, essentially. And I thought for a second, and I'm like, you know, that's a Christian thought in one sense, where we will know Him as we've been fully known. And so you have these ancient African proverbs who, in some sense, they're stabbing toward the one true God, trying to understand. And then when Paul goes to Athens and he sees the altar to the unknown God, he says, it's him I declare unto you, the creator of the universe, the one in whom you live and move and have your very being, him I declare. And he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be restored to life and fellowship with your maker, creator, sustainer, and most importantly, friend. Paul tells Timothy to look to the testimony to strengthen your walk and witness. God has given us everything we need to strengthen our walk and witness. Therefore, we must look to these things. Look to the hope of the triumph. Look to others' testimonies. Look to our own testimony. And then look to the testimony. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to spend in your word, understanding it, I hope, more intimately and closely, and knowing you more and more deeply through it. I pray that you've moved in our hearts and drawn us closer to you, that, God, if we haven't, we confess with our mouths that your Son is Lord, that he came to save us from our sins, to restore a relationship that had been lost through the fall, to begin the process of renewal in our lives, and the eventual perfect restoration we'll receive when we see you face to face. Thank you for your word. I pray that it continues to grow in our lives as we bask